Please take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. What a joy it has been for me to be here with you in your missions conference. It's an honor. Thank you, Pastor, for again trusting me with your pulpit. In a missions conference, you get to hear and see a lot of things. And usually, sometime during the week, the Lord will give you something personally. I hope these testimonies tonight by these men were a help and a blessing to you. You know, the book of Revelation talks about how they overcame the devil. I know you're familiar with the fact that it was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also mentions the word of their testimony. Word of your testimony is powerful. You remember the demoniac when God cast all them devils out of him and he said, Lord, can we stay here with you? Can I stay? Can I sit with you? And can I follow you? And he said, no. He said, I want you to go back. I want you to go back to your family, go back to your friends, and tell them how much mercy I have shown you. And I'm paraphrasing some of that, but he did. He went back and published abroad what God had done. I hope that you'll do that. I do. Luke chapter number 10. I'll only be a few minutes tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit would take this and the Old Testament. There's a verse that says that a soldier pulled back a bow at venture. And he let the arrow go. And that arrow traveled by the hand of the Lord and pierced a king in his armor. I think it might have been Ahab. I can't remember exactly which king it was. And I'm saying that tonight I'm going to shoot three arrows. And I pray that they'll find their mark. And I want you to look in Luke chapter number 10 with me, please. The Word of God. And listen. There is an interpretation to every passage, and I think you should always try to find that right off the bat. But then there may be some applications that can come from that passage of Scripture. Tonight, I admit that I'm going to be using an application tonight out of this passage for this missions conference, and you'll see what I mean, as long as the application doesn't abuse the Word of God, it's all right. And so I want you to look at Luke chapter number 10. This is where Jesus has been asked a question in verse number 25 by a certain lawyer. Verse 25, he stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he's tempting the Lord. Obviously, there was something about the way that he asked that question that Jesus could tell that it was not out of a heart of sincerity. Has anybody ever probed you with a question and you could tell that they weren't really looking for an answer? They just wanted to justify their position, or they wanted to tell you what they thought about something, but they weren't really looking for an answer. I have learned studying about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of times when He was asked questions, sometimes He never answered those questions. Sometimes He would return them with a question to probe their hearts. And I think that's a wise thing to do. But here's what He says. Verse 26, He said unto them, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So basically, He said, man, don't you read your Bible? Don't you know what it says? Okay. And so in verse 27, He answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. And He said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And I can almost hear Him saying this with a little bit of a jab or a sarcasm as He said this. And so Jesus then gives Him an answer, and it is in His answer that I want to pull an application from for us tonight. And the Bible says, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now here's a question that Jesus asked, and I'm going to ask of you tonight. He said, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. But I want to ask you a question in verse number 36. Of these three, which one is me? Of these three, which one is me? All right, let's take a look at them. First of all, you've got the takers. You'll notice with me here in verse number 30, Jesus answered, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among what? Thieves. Thieves. That's a taker. You see, these three insights to humanity not only exist on the road to Jericho, but they exist inside a Baptist church. You've got takers, you've got keepers, and you've got givers. All three of these are right here tonight. Now I'm asking you, of these three, which one is me? Let's look at verse number 30. First of all, there's the takers. The thieves. You say, Brother Roger, I'm insulted. You would even think that we would have any thieves in our assembly. Well, I don't mean to imply that, but I am saying it's possible. Takers. Takers. They have the attitude that what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. That's what I call basically a communist philosophy. They are predators. They are parasites. I mean not to be offensive to you, but sometimes truth just hurts. Takers. And it's been that way throughout history. Proverbs chapter 1 describes to the young man that there'd be a group that would approach him at some time and say, why don't you join us and let us go? And let us basically rob and take from other people. And he said, the problem with these men are, is that they are greedy of gain. Greedy. He said, well, I'm not a taker. Well, let me ask you a question then. Do you remember what Malachi asked a question? He said, will a man rob God? What was he referring to when he said, will a man rob God? He was referring to what belonged to the Lord. His tithe. And I know that there's some who say that that's not for a New Testament Christian, and I think there may be some merit to some of that, but what about you? I always use Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. I think you ought to honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. And when you don't honor God with the first fruits of your increase, you are robbing Him of His honor and that He should be receiving through how He is providing for you. Will a man rob God? Do you? You know, a lot of folks come to church and all they do is take. They come to church and say, I didn't get very much out of that. Well, it might be because you never put anything into it. They think that the city just provides the lights for free. They think that everything that comes in, they think the church exists to minister to them rather than them coming to minister to others in the assembly. They come and they absorb. They're sponges. They're parasites. They're leeches. They come to take. And they whine and murmur if they don't get satisfied and they don't get more. That's hard to say. I've been a pastor for a long time. I've seen a few people like that. Most people in our churches are not like that, but there are some. And they are murmurers, and they are complainers, and they are takers, and they will rob you of your joy. They will take your joy away from you. Are you a taker? Do you take things away from folks? All right, well, let's look at the next one. Do you have the attitude of what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine? But you'll notice something else. It says in verse 31, it says, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." So there must be twice as many of these folks. He mentions two of these guys. And what they are, they're keepers. And their philosophy is what's mine is mine. And they ignore their fellow man. I'm going to show you a couple of verses. Keep your hand where you are. We're coming back to this. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs real quick. And look in chapter number... No. Let's go with 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25 first. 1 Samuel 25. Am I a taker tonight? I've got to ask myself that. Am I a taker, Lord? The Bible says in 1 Samuel 25, or am I a keeper? 1 Samuel 25. Look with me here in verse number 11. This is the story of a man by the name of Nabal, who is also referred to as a fool. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 25, it says in verse number 11, when they came and asked him on the day of plenty, I'm talking about man when his cupboards are full, his cup is running over, and they're just asking just for a little bit to sustain themselves. David's men are. 1 Samuel 25, look in verse 11. Here was his response. He said, "Shall I then take," what is that next word? "My bread and what? My water and what? My flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be." Preacher, you're asking me to take some of my hard-earned, hard-labored-for income and give it to men that I don't hardly know and probably will hardly ever see again in my life. That's my stuff. It's mine. And I'm keeping it for myself and for my wife and my kids and my grandkids. That's the keepers. And by the way, did you know that you can always find reasons not to help someone if you look hard enough? We live, our church is next to a major highway and was next to always been next to a highway. I mean, right up against it. And so we have folks that stop by from time to time. There used to be a parsonage there, and we lived there for 5 years in that parsonage. And while I'm talking, I want you to turn to Proverbs 11. And that'd always be somebody break down or stop by or whatever. But also, there would be people who I would call professional church bums. And they would go from church to church to church always. And if you ask them, and when they showed up, they'd always tell you that, "Yeah, I'm a Baptist." Well, they're no more a Baptist than anybody out there. But they were always wanting to give you the right answers. But I'm always falling out on the side of mercy. I believe in helping people. But what I don't believe is aiding and abetting thievery and lying and someone who's a bum. So how do you get through that? Well, usually if you'll just ask them this, "Hey, look, the Bible says if a man's not willing to what? Work, then he should not eat." That's not being mean. That's holding a man and a woman a little bit accountable and responsible. So usually we'll say, "Okay, listen, we've got some grass that needs to be mowed back here. Or we've got this over here that needs to be dug up. Or we've got this over here that needs to be painted." And listen, we just watch their response. And honestly, there's some men that say, "Hey, listen, preacher, I'll do anything that you need me to do. And when I get back on my feet, I'll send this back to you." I like that kind of fellow. But it's that other fellow or that other lady. And usually it's the man who puts up the woman up to going to ask the preacher. He doesn't have enough courage and guts to do it. So you have to read through some of that stuff. And there is a time that you don't help folks like that. But you can always find an excuse not to help somebody. I don't look for an excuse. I look for a reason to help you. If I can find a reason to help you, I'm going to jump on that, knowing that God, as the preacher mentioned last night, when you lend unto the poor, you are lending unto the Lord. And the Bible says God will repay. He will. Look with me in Proverbs 11. We're talking about keepers tonight. I'm going to hurry tonight. All right? We got places to go, money to spend, bills to make, and food to eat. All right, Proverbs chapter number 11. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says, there is that scattereth, talking about an individual. He's talking about how that he gives. Remember, we talked about how that man who observes the wind, he will never what? He'll never sow. All right, but he said, there is that man that scattereth and yet increaseth. But he said, there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The Lord, here's a guy that's a keeper, and yet the Lord sees to it that something happens to it. Okay? God doesn't bless stinginess. Now you'll notice he says in verse 25, he says, the liberal soul. He's not talking about a Democrat right here. He said, the liberal soul. He's talking about somebody that has a liberal heart of giving. He said, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So there's a man who is not just a keeper, okay? But look in verse 26. He that withholdeth corn, that's the keeper. The people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. The principle is in verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So you have takers and you have keepers. Go back with me to our text in Luke chapter number 10, and I'm almost done. Luke chapter number 10. Three insights to humanity. You have the takers. You have the keepers. I remember when I just came to my mind, so I'll use it as an illustration. I like it when the Lord spontaneously brings things to my mind. At least I'm going to believe it was Him. Oh, it was. We had this guy that used to be a member of our church, him and his wife. And he was just a jerk, I'll be honest with you. There are some people, I hate to see people leave, but sometimes it's a blessing when the Lord does that. And this guy, he came up to me one night and he said, hey, I need you to talk to the church tonight and ask them to take up a love offering for me and my wife. He said that we're in a bind right now. And he said, and I don't want to tap into my savings account. I said, are you serious? Okay, you can imagine what I did for him. We didn't take up a love offering for him. Okay? But that's the way some folks are. Serious. You know, and so I'm asking you to search your heart. I'm asking you to look in your heart. Now, Sunday night, I ask you to look into your heart to see if you really cared about the souls of men. Even the one across the street from you. Your neighbor, your family. Because if you don't care, you can't sustain this. You got to care. And Monday night, I ask you if you would to trust the Lord with all of your heart. Trust Him. This is a matter of trust tonight. Trust in God to take care of you, to provide for you. And we're talking about throughout the whole year, God balancing things out throughout the year. Give God the opportunity. And then, because as time moves away from the missions conference and you have put a number down and you don't know exactly how all it's going to come to pass, sometimes you forget when something happens maybe next year in May or June and the Lord blesses you or helps you in a particular area, you're going to forget sometimes that God was making up the balance and helping you in some areas. Don't do that. Don't forget. But I want you to trust Him. And last night, I wanted you to be like the locusts and cooperate with each other. Join with each other. Everyone. First Corinthians chapter number 16. I didn't give you a New Testament verse to verify that Old Testament principle. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 2, Paul said, let every one of you. Every one of you. Lay by in store as the Lord had prospered him. And he wanted everybody involved in it. Everybody. And so we're looking at Luke chapter number 10. You've got takers, you've got keepers. But I love this one. I love the givers. And that's the guy that says, what's mine is mine and what's mine is thine when you need it the most. Those are the guys that are not looking at giving as an obstacle but an opportunity. They're Galatians 6:10 folks who look for opportunities to be a blessing, especially to the household of God. And when you invest in missions, you become a fellow helper to the truth. You're helping the truth go a little bit further down the road and around the world. Being a giver. The Bible says here, here's what he did. You know, this guy, it says here that he, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. And the Lord liked to irritate people from time to time to provoke them. He did. So he used the word Samaritan on purpose. He was a half-breed. He was a mixed mongrel. He was a guy that the Pharisees and the Sadducees absolutely despised. And yet Jesus brought him up and showed that the priest didn't care, the Levite didn't care, but the Samaritan did. You'd be surprised how many folks right here in this room right here whom nobody can see what's in their heart, but they'll be the ones that step up. And they'll be the ones who consistently give and commit themselves to the work of the Lord. The ones that the world are even some Christians who say, well, they're not going to do much. You'd be surprised at what some folks really do behind the scenes. And the Bible says here in Luke chapter number 10, I thank God for the teenagers in our church that give. I thank God for the young single folks in our church that give. I thank God for the widows in our church that give. I want them to give willingly and cheerfully and on purpose. Luke chapter 10, again, it says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came whither he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And when the Lord allows you to see these men's hearts that come through here, God wants you to see the need, and He wants you to have compassion. And really, compassion, you know, it always has shoes on. It always does something. It doesn't just, oh. No. It does more than feel. It does something. And the Bible says here that he went to him, bound him up his wounds, and poured in oil. And you know the story here. This man begins to put money out, money that he'll not see in return at that moment. But God will see to it that it is returned. And when he said in verse 35, he told that guy, he said, listen, you take care of him. I will repay thee. Whatever you got to put in there, I'll repay you. Can I say to you, the Lord says the same thing. That when you give to missions, God will see to it that you'll be repaid. When you give to missions, you're not wasting your money. You are investing your money into the work of the Lord. He overlooked race. He overlooked religion in order to relieve a man who was suffering. You need to learn to give what you have. The lad had a few fish and some bread. Last night I spoke about a young man who began to invest his money in missions and how God has multiplied his life and business. What a blessing that young man is. Now he's a leader in our church. But back when we had a missionary come through when he was just a teenager. When he was a teenager, he had worked hard and bought him a John boat. You don't know what a John boat is? It's just about a 12 or 14 foot aluminum boat. Not much to it. Nothing fancy about it. But that boy was excited. It was his first boat. He was excited about it. And he used it to fish in the rivers and creeks around us. And when Brother Ted Mullins, missionary, veteran, great missionary to Papua New Guinea, came through, and he began to tell what God had been doing over in those islands and how that he needed a John boat similar to that to be able to get through the swamps and to be able to get... Well, after the missions conference, he came up and said, Brother Roger, he said, God told me to give my John boat to Brother Ted. Now you can imagine how difficult it would be to get a John boat from here to from Texas all the way to Papua New Guinea. By the time you paid the shipping on that, you could buy about 14 John boats in New Guinea. But what was it about that young man's heart? You see, he wanted to give what he had, something that he loved. But he saw a need, and he had compassion, and he said, I want Brother Ted to have this John boat. And so I said, Brother, and this is what I did for him. I said, Brother, look, I said, the best thing you could do would be to sell that boat, give him the money, and let him buy a boat over there. But if I remember correctly, what we simply did was we blessed him. And what we just simply did was we just paid for the John boat in his name from the church because it was in his heart to do so. Do you understand? But he gave what he had, and he saw a need. You say, well, I would never do anything like that. Well, I'm just saying that you got to, of these three, which one is me? We've got takers. We've got keepers. Everything that you have can be a tool or it can be a toy. Toy is something that you play with and don't share with others. A tool is something that you'll use to, in your own life, and you'll use it to be a blessing in other people's lives. What you have, you need to turn it into tools. And the Lord may give you more tools if you'll use them for the glory of the Lord. So I'm asking you tonight, I want to show you one more verse and then we'll close. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 9. And I want to challenge you tonight from my heart this night that you would look unto the Lord and trust Him tonight. First of all, that you would care. Number two, that you would trust Him. Number three, that you would recognize that God wants everyone involved. Invest in what your church is doing. And then look in chapter number 9 and look at this in verse number 6. Remember this. Ask yourself, am I a taker, am I a keeper, or am I a giver? If I'm a taker, then I'm a parasite. If I'm a keeper, I'm indifferent. If I'm a giver, then I'm looking for the opportunity to make a difference with an attitude of willingness to God. God, if you can use what I have, what little I have, I will be willing to help. Look what he says in verse 6. What a blessing this is. Before I read these verses, I want to remind you something about our generation, this new generation. Folks today basically have become users and consumers. And they want to use the church to bless their family. And I do want my church to be a blessing to families. But instead of desiring for God to use their family to bless the church, all they want is for the church to bless their families. And so the first thing they'll ask is, what do you have for my youth? What do you have for the kids? What do you have? And then when the kids are happy and satisfied, they're happy and satisfied because they're receiving something. But when the kids get a little older, become teenagers, and they're not happy, they get disgruntled, then they start church shopping again to find who can give them what they're looking for rather than have the attitude that they're going to raise their children to learn how to give and how to serve and how to be a blessing. Do you understand? You're a weak... I probably shouldn't say this, but I've got to say this. You're a weak man if you allow your children to manipulate where you go to church. You need to be a man. You need to show yourself to be a man. And lead your family and say, hey, you may be sideways with that young person. You may be sideways with that, but this is where God wants us to be and this is where we're going to serve Him. And I'm going to teach you how to fix conflicts and I'm going to teach you how to forgive and press on. That's what we're going to do. We're staying put. That's what God needs to build a church. It's some men with some courage and some conviction. I pray with all my heart that you'll read these verses and you'll commit yourself and become a giver in your heart your body, soul, and spirit and say, God, I want you to take me, use me, use my church, use my family, use me to minister to others. Look in 2 Corinthians 9. Look with me in verse number 7. I'm sorry, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give. Can you give on purpose tonight? Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a what? A cheerful giver. Look at this, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Did you know that there's going to be some things that you're going to need in the next year that money can't buy? And God will supply some of the grace that you need to make it through some of those things. That if somebody gave you $1,000, it wouldn't fix your problem. If somebody gave you $10,000, it wouldn't fix your problem. You need grace from God. You need wisdom from God. And you know whom God likes to give some of that to? Is people who give willfully and cheerfully to minister to others. It's a matter of the heart that God looks at. And so I pray with all my heart, you'll look at this and you'll say, you know what, Brother Roger, tonight I'm fixing to pray and I'm going to ask God what He wants me to do. My husband and I prayed about this. My wife and I prayed about this. Or maybe you're a teenager. I pray that you'd just say, Lord, I want to be a part of this and I want to do it because I want to, not because I have to. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You would, Lord, take those tonight that might be takers and turn them into givers. I pray, Lord, for those who are keepers, that You might touch their hearts and they might become givers. And Lord, I pray that You would raise up a church in San Antonio that becomes a beacon and sends the light around the world. One that You could trust. And Father, I pray that You'd bless them and encourage them and strengthen them for the days that lie ahead. May they trust You in Jesus' holy name. Amen.